Well, let's go to John, the 4th chapter, and verse 13. And last week we were looking at the comparison and the strong contrast that Jesus made between these two chapters. What was it? Do you remember, Brother Lee? The strong contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Such a tremendous contrast.
About him going, having to go through Samaria?
Yeah. Why he went through Samaria.
Chapter 3.
What? Okay, who he was talking to.
He was talking to the greatest to the least.
Yes. That's right. He went from the top of the upper echelon of Jewish society down to an outcast. This woman was a questionable character, to say the least. We called her a floozy last week, and she'd had 5 husbands, and the one that she was with then wasn't her husband. She was probably married to somebody else, or he was married to somebody else then.
Right.
So, and Jesus spoke to her and asked a drink of water from her. And this woman is recorded in the Word of God. John chapter 3 records Nicodemus, the greatest man that ever came to, the highest official that ever came to Jesus. And then in the next chapter, we have a low down person, very at the bottom of the ladder of society. And this is a woman at the well at Samaria. What about Samaria? What does Samaria mean? Does anybody remember what Samaria means? What? No, Samaria. Samaria.
Guardian.
Yeah, it's the watch city or the guardian city, the city on the hill. All right, Samaria is important in the Bible. We're going to look at that in a couple of verses from now, I think. Or maybe in the verse behind, I can't remember. Yeah, they were. Yeah, they were the so-called lost tribes of Israel. They were Israelites mixed with Assyrians or Syrians, whatever you want to call it.
And also, that was the most fertile ground around, so it brought a lot of interstate trade. Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of people introducing other religions to these people, which mm-hmm. were taken and married and whatnot.
Now, in this place today, Israel observes the Sabbath of years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Sabbath of years. The Sabbath. What?
Letting the ground rest every 7 years.
Yeah, one year out of 7 years they do not farm the land. And they do that in Israel. And they buy from the Samaritans today food. And Jesus, when they went off to buy food, he didn't consider them so low down that they couldn't buy food from these Samaritan cities, did he? Because he sent them out to buy food.
By meat.
Yeah, some kind of food. And so they haven't had much intercourse as far as communion in fellowship, but they did have commerce between the Jews and the Samaritans. But they didn't. There wasn't any love lost between them. Where do the Samaritans, where do they base their lineage?
Joseph.
What? Joseph. Now, it goes back to Jacob, all right, but they go through the lineage of Joseph because Ephraim and Manasseh were the people in here, and they said, we are of Ephraim, Manasseh, we go through Joseph.
That was the land allotted
yes.
to Ephraim.
Ephraim.
And northern Manasseh.
Yeah. Anyway, this is who they say they go back to. And what do they believe again? This is a test tonight, by the way, and a theological test we're going to get into a little bit. It's all important because when you study the Bible,
right, they believe in the Pentateuch.
They believe in the first 5 books of Moses.
Right.
That's all. And Jesus.
They worship the same God in
yes.
Israel, which was something they had in common. But they held to the idolatry.
Yes.
They had the same God plus their idols.
Yeah. Now they worshiped on Mount
Gerizim.
Here's him. And we're going to find out who built the first temple there, and it was destroyed. And then also when Israel returned, or Judah returned back to the land. Now, Israel was back in the land already, and they built them a temple, okay? But when Judah returned to the land, and they tried to build a temple up there in Jerusalem, they didn't like the idea of it, because I already had a temple. And so they fought with the Judeans, And literally, it is said that they had to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand when they were building the temple up there because of the Samaritans. They didn't get along, and the Samaritans did not want them to build the temple up there. They said, here, this is fine. And in Islam, it is said that Abraham offered Ishmael on Mount Moriah, not Isaac. All right? Now, here we have something like that among these people. They say that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim, not Moriah. But the Old Testament clearly says Moriah, doesn't it? And they said it was Mount... you know how the Mormons do? They just change the names of the places and make up a lot of fictitious things. Well, that's what the Islam does also. I sent a tape. If any of you are interested, I have a tape. You're going to have to be strong in the faith because this tape is strong. This person is really good. He is a person teaching the Muslims how to convert Christians. And I have the tape of that. This teaching and everything. But he tells you a lot of the things that I've revealed to you. But when you have to realize what we're dealing with out there in the world, and some of these things that they used and are believing today originated back a long time ago. In the Catholic Church.
What was that temple mentioned that you're talking about in Israel?
What?
In Jerusalem. Or, yeah, in another tribe.
The what?
In the Samaritan area.
Well, we'll get there in a minute, and I'll tell you the scriptures and everything else. Okay, when we get to it, I'm going to give you some scriptures and everything to go along with that. When we get over to it, we've got to go a few verses now. John 4 and verse 13. I just want to give you a little bit of background before we got there, so we'll know what we're talking in the scriptures. Now, read with me as open up your Greek text there, if you've got them. If not, we can get you one. Here, we'll copy some more of them. Do you have a Greek text at all?
I'm not quite sure. All those papers you gave us?
Yes. In there, there's a Greek. Okay. All right. Apokrite.
Apokrite.
Asus.
Asus.
Kai.
Kai.
Ipen.
Ipen.
Optane.
Optane.
Pos.
Pos.
Ho.
Ho.
Pinon.
Pinon.
Ek.
Ek.
Tu.
Tu.
Hidatos.
Hidatos.
Tuto.
Tuto.
Dips Aste.
Dips Aste.
Paulin.
Paulin.
All right. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative, and passive is this verb, and it comes from apo and krinomai, and that means to from judge. And what does it mean literally? To catch up in speech or to answer back. To cast an answer back. All right? Answered. And he answered. Third person singular, he, she, or it. All right? He answered. And who did it? Who answered?
Jesus.
Jesus. And the word Jesus there, that's nominally singular masculine, by the way. And then we come to the conjunction chi. And then he said, that's ipain. It comes from, that word ipain there, it comes literally from lego. It's third person singular, second aorist, indicative active. It totally changes in that verb form, okay?
Now, is that because it's followed by ot?
Alte?
Alte? Is that why it was he said?
Well, he said to her. No, I don't. It really haven't. The Greeks start things off with the most important thing there. And now it tells us here who's talking. Okay? And then you have a conjunction afterwards, which in English would have it, and Jesus answered and said to her. That's what we would say. Okay? But the Jews say, answered Jesus and he said to her. It changes. And in German, it's almost the same way, isn't it, Brother Don? A lot like that?
I was talking to German there. Guy this afternoon, but you should mention that. How would they say it? No, they would say it once they start to. They would say, and he said.
They would say, and he said? Well, anyway, the most important thing here is that Jesus answered, okay, to the Jews. I mean, not to the Jews, but to the Greeks. That's the most important thing. And then they'll put the conjunction afterwards. All right? Because that's not a very important little word. A conjunction, part of that little part of speech isn't very important. He answered is a very important thing. And he answered and said to her, that's deity singular feminine third personal pronoun. All right? That's alte. I want to introduce you to a few of these little things. We'll get kind of heavy in language sometimes and then lighten up so I won't bore you to death. But it's a third person pronoun. Third person pronoun. What does third person mean?
He, she,
or it. All right?
Her or it, right?
Yeah. He, she, or it. And right now, it's her, isn't it? It would be him if it was masculine. It would be it if it was neuter, wasn't it?
Is the preposition just supplied in the...
Yes, yes. It's dative, all right? Dative, singular, and masculine. See, you understand that. You don't have to have, dative, singular, and feminine. You don't have to have everything in Greek because everything is inflected. And in German, the language is inflected also. And what do I mean inflected? I don't want to lose you. I want you to understand everything I'm saying, at least once.
Everything is determined by an ending.
An ending, all right. That's the ending. Now, if this was the masculine, what would it be?
Him. No.
All right. Actually, it would be like this. All right. And the neuter, it would be... And sometimes they're alike, but you have to figure out which one's what, But here we have... Okay. You got a smooth breather over the top of that, too. And see, this is a diphthong, this alpha, ipsilon, that's a diphthong. So when you do that, when you have a diphthong, that means two sounds, or two letters that make one sound. It's al-te, it wouldn't be au-te, it's al-te, okay? Alte, you put the rough or smooth breather over the second letter. All right? I don't know if I ever told you that before or not, but there it is.
How do you pronounce that one on the top?
Alto.
Alto?
Yeah, alto or alto. It actually, alto or alto, I could get real technical on that also, but it changes when you end your last word with a vowel or a consonant. And you begin your next one with a vowel or a consonant. That's what makes the difference between alto and off-to, okay? It flows. Greek is a euphonic language. It sounds good. They want it to sound good. And they change letters to make it sound good. They will drop a letter sometimes. See that high pain up there? They will drop the new off the end of that. If it will sound better, the next word will sound better with it. But see, the next word starts with a vowel, so they don't. All right? It's not a te, a te, it's a ten, a te. See how it smoothly flows? Okay? That's why you do that. And that's what you call a movable new. that a new on the end of that word up there, that verb, I pan, that an on the end of it, if the next word starts with a consonant or whatever, they would drop the new, and end it with an ad. So it would sound better to them as they spoke it. So that's Greek for you, okay? Things change to sound good. And when you hear somebody speaking Greek, it flows. It just rattles on. He said to her, every the one drinking. Now, every the one. We have a nominative singular masculine, but here we have an adjective that means everyone. That's kind of like it's talking about whoever, whosoever, okay? Whosoever, the one drinking. Now, every time that you talk about salvation in the Bible or service, God puts things in the subjunctive mode or else He picks it out individually to where each person is making a decision. Some type of decision, some type of volition. What does volition mean, Brother Lee? Volition. Brother Dalton.
Will.
Will. Will. All right? Will. It's there. I believe in election and foreordination and all that, but I see in the language, I see a strong individuality of volition in it. And so does who's the guy that wrote that commentary on the whole New Testament, Old Testament? Spyros Otieltes. He just over and over and over again, and he's coming from the same point of view that I am. He said it's in the language every time. In the language, in the subjunctive mode. It's individuality. Every time that God calls and Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For in grace," now this is from Greek, "For in grace ye are having been saved through faith." The faith's not of you. The calling's not of you. The will to do is not of you. But there is something, there is a thread there that is from you as a human being. There's a thread of will in you that either fights or gives in. Alright? Either fights or gives in. One or the other. For every the one drinking, every individual one drinking. That word is present, participle, and active, and it's nominative, singular, and masculine. Everyone drinking out, that little ek there, that's a preposition, and it means out of. And it's in the oblative. Ek. 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 And it means, it's a preposition, and it means out. Every time you see that word, you're going to see it in the oblative, because it's departing from something. The will is coming out, all right? Everyone drinking out of the water, this. Now, Jesus is making a theological note here. Everyone that keeps on drinking continues to have to drink. Brother, have you ever drank anything that just made you thirsty? Huh?
Yeah.
And you just wanted to drink more.
Yeah.
You just wanted to drink more. And wanted to drink more. It's something, and that's exactly what physical water does. You drink it, but in a little while you're thirsty again. How many of you ever drank like salt water? Or something with a lot of salt in it? Boy, you drink thirst. It really makes you thirsty. How many of you, how about monosodium glutamate? What does that do? What is it? What's it for? How many of you know what it's for? It does that. It does enhance the flavor, but it irritates your stomach. It is a stomach irritant, and it makes you feel hungry, and makes the food taste real good, and makes you eat more than what you would normally eat, because your stomach is hurting. It is bleeding, actually. It is irritated. The lining of your stomach is irritated, and it makes you hungry. That's what monosodium glutamate does. And this water here, Jesus is saying that this water that is drawn from this well is only going to make you thirsty again, and you're going to have to keep on coming back here again. And Michelle brought out a very good point last week about this poor woman having to go to this well. Remember what she said, Michelle?
She had to go that time of day because of the women at the village would scorn her.
She was scorned every time that she walked here because she was an outcast, wasn't she? She was a Samaritan, which was the Jews looked down upon them, and the Samaritans looked down upon her. Because she was not moral, not a morally good person. She wasn't. As simple as that. She was a floozy in her day. All right? She was a floozy in her day. She jumped from husband to husband. Every time one looked better, she found her another one, evidently. And back then, a woman and a man, when they got married, they stayed together no matter what. Unless one of them died, whatever. That was just about it. The Jews got in the habit of divorcing their wives if they didn't like them. Because God gave the law of divorce through Moses. And he gave reasons for divorce. And they asked Jesus one time, well, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? The Jews basically had a reason to divorce their wives if they didn't smell good. Or whatever. They could divorce them. They had a reason for it, and they twisted their little sick law around where they could do that legally according to them. And Jesus said, no. For the hardness of your hearts That's why Moses did what he did. He said in the beginning it was one man and one woman, and that was it. That's the way it's supposed to be. He said anyone that drinks this water is going to keep on having to get another drink out of this well. And he shall thirst again and again and again and again and again. A little Pauline is an adverb there. You just keep on thirsting over again and again and again. You shall thirst, and you shall thirst, and you shall thirst. Now this woman, she had to go and through this humility every day. And this husband she had, probably she drew water for him, huh? This man that was living with her. She was probably drawing, having to go down there and draw water for him to bathe his feet and to wash him and to cook for him and to clean the dishes or whatever they had back then. It took water. And for him to drink and to cook the food in, to wash the food with. Everything she had to do, she had to go haul water. And by the way, that was woman's work. And it would be host Dayon. PA. Ek. Tu. Hidatos. Who. Ego. Doso. Afto. Ume. Dipsese. Ace, tone, ion, Allah, toe, hidor, ho, doso, opto, genesete, an, opto. Who, but, see that day, that delta there? That's comes from day, by the way. That's a weak adversative conjunction. Day, delta, epsilon. Now, what happened to this delta here? Why did it just become a delta?
Because the beginning of the verse.
I said, host day on. We dropped the epsilon off of that because it's going to go into the next word. All right? It's going to sound for euphony. It's why the epsilon was dumped. Okay? We got rid of that epsilon there. Hosteon. Okay? That's the way they would say it. We got rid of the epsilon for good sound, euphony. That's what euphony means, good sound. Hosteon. But whoever, all right, that's a conditional there. But whoever may or shall drink. Do you see that's in the third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active? See, every time, every verb that you will find in the New Testament, when it comes to a person following God or something, it's in the subjunctive mode. All right? It's not the imperative. Now, if God was a God of absolute, what we call election, you know, I mean, absolute, you're going to do this. This is, if there was such a thing as irresistible grace in all reality, okay? What verb form would you have here, Brother Don? Huh? It would be either in the indicative or the imperative, wouldn't it?
I'm sorry, you have to repeat the question. I was right now what you just said.
Okay, I'm sorry. If God was a God of absolute irresistible grace, and I'm going to explain that in just a minute too, and you have no choice, it would be either in the indicative or in the imperative mode, one or the other.
Yes.
It would not be in subjunctive.
That's correct.
That's just a flat fact. We have to face that. As theologians, we have to face that fact. It's not in the imperative and it's not in the indicative. All right? It is in the subjunctive. Every time. Secondary, subjunctive, and active. And that, by the way, comes from Pino. And that means to drink. He may drink. Whosoever may drink. Now, Don has said this several times, and I believe this. This is a fact. God elected us in the eternity past And not anyone that ever went to heaven has ever resisted the grace of God successfully. That's flat side to it. We have to see the harmony of man's will, a thread of man's will, and the grace of God. Either God saves man by grace or it's by works, isn't it? And the hardest thing for me to understand, and I've been in the Word for a long time, I've immersed myself in God's Word, and I see election, and I see the volition of man going hand in hand. And that's all I can say to you, that I see both there. I see it. I am not an Arminian, and I'm not a hyper-Calvinist either. Either one, I'm kind of like a 3-point Calvinist or a 2.5-point Calvinist. I do not believe in irresistible grace, or actually unconditional election, because that's like irresistible grace too. And I do not believe in limited atonement in that fact.
Brother? Question just came to my mind. If you don't believe in irresistible grace, and I'm not disputing that.
Yeah. You understand why I say I don't believe it.
I understand. Yeah. I'm sure we are in agreement. Do you believe in unlimited free will?
No. See, we're out there on a limb that just absolutely nobody really understands this but God Himself. But we're throwing these things out here from God's Word. And Brother Don has told me, and his teacher told him several times, and my teacher's told me this also, is when you look at something in the Scripture, and somebody believes in hyper-Arminianism, that means free will. I ran into one of these guys in a restaurant yesterday. I was in there writing Greek for about 3 hours yesterday morning. This guy comes over there, and he's showing off, praying and everything else. He's showing me how religious he is. And then he pops up and says, I believe a person can fall from grace after he's been saved. And just because you've been saved, it doesn't mean you're going to make it to heaven. And that is Arminian. That means they believe in falling from grace. That means if you sin, a sin. But what sin would send you to hell? What would be the sin?
The sin of unbelief.
And would God be just if He allows you to be saved and then lost? Huh? No. Grace of God is the grace of God. That's all she wrote. You're saved by grace. You're called by grace. You have the faith by grace. And they always say we have the faith to believe, and if something God doesn't perform a miracle in your life, it's because you don't have the faith. People, the faith don't come from you. And they don't have the faith either because it doesn't come from them. Faith comes from God. It doesn't come from man.
Would you read Galatians 2:20 in the Greek?
Galatians 2:20. What are you going to do to me here?
I'm not doing anything. No, I just made a statement that faith comes from God. Did you say that?
The faith that saves you comes from God.
Right.
Galatians 2:20. I can find it. I've marked this up so bad. And I have to use my glasses to read this one. But to live no more I, but lives in me Christ. But what now I live in the you have to put a the in there, by the way, in flesh or in the flesh. I live in faith. I live in faith. Where did faith come from?
Okay. What?
He lives in the faith of God. He lives in faith. Okay. And I live in the Son of the God, the one having loved me and having handed over himself on my behalf, on behalf of me. He lives in faith. Paul said he lives in faith. He lives in the faith that God gave him to be saved. We live in that faith. Now, our faith grows humanly. It does grow. After we're saved and we're born again, we're little babies, aren't we? And Paul and the Word of God calls us napios. Do you know what Napios means? Napios? Napios means speechless infant. Napios is speechless infant. We're speechless infants when we're born again. We're young, green children of God. Okay? And we do learn. And as we learn, our faith grows. Our confidence grows. Our elpis is the Greek word, and it's our confidence in God. Our guaranteed future hope, guaranteed hope. It's something, as we live in the Master's house, we learn the Master's ways. Let's put it that way. As we live in His house, we learn His ways. And we learn to trust Him because the hope that He gives us, the elpis, the hope and pisis, that's faith. The hope and the faith all come from God. And as we're around Him and mingling with Him and fellowshipping with God, you grow in faith. And we see people, and I was asked this here a while back by the one that sits here. Usually when he comes here, he asked me, how about the people that are saved or make profession of faith and baptized, and then pretty soon you don't see them anymore, and they never come back, and sometimes they do come back. Well, a child of God, if you're God's child, God is going to keep you pushing you in the right direction. How many of you know what a hot shot is? This young lady, I know you know what a hot shot is, don't you? Something you prod a cow with? Yeah, that's a hot, I don't want to call the things now. All I know is 50-year-old terms. Hot shot is something that they sting a cow with. It's an electrode with batteries in it, and you shock them, and boy, I mean it shocked them. And if they don't get to moving, you punch them with this thing, you push that button, and it stings them, and shock, boy, I mean it lays it on them, and they get twice the shock that you do because they've got 4 feet in the ground instead of two. Okay? So they get double shocked. It shocks you, but you can just imagine when the cow gets shocked, and that's a hot shot. Well, God gets His hot shot after us in life. How many of you ever had an hot shot after you? If you're God's child and you go astray, He gets the hot shot after you. He does. And gets you back in line. You can't go out there and stay out there. Now, if you stay out there, that's death. You're going to die. That's simple as that. You're living out there, you're living in death. That's not where God's Spirit wants you. The Spirit of God that's born again in you, like was born in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Spirit that's born again in you, that's God's Spirit. You're dragging God out there in the midst of this stuff. He don't belong out there. But we do that to Him sometimes, don't we? How many times have you drugged God? How many times have I drugged God in places where God shouldn't be? He aims us back. Now, if some kind of guy calls himself a child of God or calls herself a child of God and goes out in the world and just lives like the devil, I would say, as a fruit inspector, that they had never known the grace of God. They just continued to do that with no conscience or anything. They were just happy as a lark. You cannot have the fun that a lost person does out there in the world reveling in sin. Did you know that? You can't do it. Brother Don, have you ever tried that?
Yes.
I did.
More than once.
Yeah, I tried. I was in an alien world. I was taking myself among aliens. And I felt like I was a third foot or something.
Can't do it.
It's just, if you're saved, if you're born again, God is going to hold you to Him, to His breast. He's going to pull you back. He's going to hot shot you, whatever it takes.
Can we get back to 220 there for this moment?
Yeah.
Specifically the phrase, in this day, Zote, Tau, Leon.
In faith?
Yeah. Te, Tau, Leon. Oweu.
I can't even hardly see that. I've got written over it so bad. It's in
the preposition.
Okay, in the faith, that word, that te there, that belongs to faith.
Yeah, but the preposition that follows, te, T-O, or tau omicron, upsilon.
That's not a preposition. That's a definite article. That's genitive.
That's usually a definite article?
That's genitive.
Okay.
Yeah, it's of the, is that what you're talking of the God?
Yes.
Belonging to God. The faith belonging to God.
Yes, that's the point.
That's God's.
That's the point I'm
yeah.
asking about.
Yeah.
Is it the faith of God by which we all are speaking?
That we live in.
Or is it the faith in God?
No.
And that's the faith.
The faith belonging to God. It is His faith that He gives you. In Ephesians 2 and 8, for in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. The faith is not of you. Faith does not come from you. It comes from God. Now, in Hebrew, aman is the word for faith, and it means it's more of a verb there than it is a noun like it is in Greek. And it means an active faith, but guess where the action comes from? If you want to do the will of God, guess where that comes from? When you're a child of God, guess where it comes from? Where does the unction come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, and it comes from God. All right? Where did Abraham get his faith to leave the land?
From God.
Now he did it. He's called the father of the faithful. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that is the hall of fame of the faithful in the Bible. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? That's the hall of fame of the faithful. Hebrews 11 again, is not in the oblative. All right?
Okay.
In, all over the place.
Okay.
It says by faith in King James. It's not by faith, it's in faith. All right? You can say by the means of faith, but literally we live in the grace of God. When you're a child of God, you live within the grace. You're immersed in the grace. You go out here and you have yourself immersed in water to show that you're in Christ. All right? That you're in grace, that you're in faith, that you're in Christ. It shows the world what's happened in your heart already. That's what you do when you're baptized. You show the world what's already happened in your heart. It's a public profession of faith. Okay? Did I do all right, brother? Is that...
Yeah, that's helpful.
Is that enough? Okay. Okay. But whoever shall drink, or may drink, that is, may drink is better, out of the water which I shall give, this word I shall there, that's in the future indicative. Now, I'm going to do this. Jesus said, I am going to give water to every man. I'm going to do it. I shall give to him, no not, ume. That is a double negative in Greek, and that's the strongest negative that you can find in Greek. It uses an adverb of negation and a particle of negation. Adverb of negation, u, and me, particle of negation. It is a double. In English, it's bad language. No. And they say the second no cancels out the first no in English. Well, not in Greek. It compounds it. It makes it double strong. No shall thirst. Future indicative actor. Shall he thirst unto the ages for all eternity. Aeon. He shall never thirst forever. Never again. Now this woman, how many of you ever watched those old commercials they used to have? Save time in the kitchen. Save time in doing this and save time. This is a time-saving device. And I remember when I was growing up, we had absolutely nothing. We didn't have a water heater. Just think for a while about hot water. We didn't have a water heater. We didn't have water in the house. But we didn't have a water heater. We didn't have a refrigerator. We didn't have a water cooler. We didn't have even a air conditioner, not even an evaporative cooler. We had nothing. Let alone time-saving devices like hot water. Every time we wanted to wash something or wash the clothes or wash our feet, or whatever, if we didn't want to wash them in cold water, we had to put a pot on the stove and heat it up. Now just think for a while how much time a hot water saves you in the house. What would you have to do, brother, every time if you were going to take a bath, if you had to get a big old kettle out there and build a fire on it first? And that's what we did when I was a little kid. We had a wash tub, and when we took a bath, which wasn't very often, but when we took one, my grandmother used to take and wash my hands and my face and my feet every night when I went to bed. She'd get a little pan of hot water that she'd put on the stove and heat it up every time, and she'd take that and put a little soap in it and get a towel, and she'd wash my hands and my feet and my face and my arms and my legs and stuff, and I would go to bed and I felt a lot better. I felt like I'd had a bath. Well, that was a 50-year-old year ago bath. Before they had hot water. I mean, I wasn't going to get down there in the bathtub every night and take a bath. She wasn't going to exert that much energy, and besides, it costs money to heat that water. Now just think of that time-saving device that a hot water heater is. That time-saving device that's called a refrigerator. When you wanted to keep milk cold, we had water running through my yard when I was a little kid. And they'd take milk. We'd buy milk by the gallon from my neighbor, Mrs. Webb. She had cattle, and she'd milk those cows. And we would take our milk, and we would put it down in the water, the canal water, to keep it cool, because there was no place. Sometimes we'd have enough gasoline to go over there to the Southern Pacific Railroad and pick up ice over there by the ice house and bring that and throw it in the ice box. And we could put our ice in there, put our milk in there, and we'd have ice cold milk. Well, that was special. Think about when you cook something, you don't have to eat it all at once, do you? You stick it in the microwave and warm it back up, that microwave. Those are all time-saving devices. Everything that we have today and we take for granted are very much time-saving devices. When I lived in Nevada, it took every hour of every day almost just to exist up there. Because I lived, I had a garden, I had chickens, I had to take care of everything on my own. I had to cut firewood to heat my house with. I cooked on a wood stove. I did have a water heater. And I had a refrigerator. When I cooked my food, at least I could keep it till the next day. I didn't have to eat it all or cook again the next day the same thing over again, because I could put it in the refrigerator and keep it. I could do that. I remember one time old Al Bernard up here on, Bernard and Sons Meat and Packing and all that stuff. Then one of the brothers lived up on Greenhorn Mountain up there, Al Bernard. He was an old cowboy. He was single all his life, and he lived in the same cabin that he was born up on Rattlesnake Grade up there, and he was my friend. He was an old cowboy, and I'm an old cowboy. And I'd go up to his house, and I'd stay all night up there, and I'd take him groceries sometimes. And he had Parkinson's disease. He shook so bad he couldn't hardly drive. And I'd go up there, and he'd have a wood-burning stove, and he did not have a refrigerator. He did not have electricity. He had a coal kerosene, and he had, for real light, he had a Coleman lantern. And he didn't have a refrigerator at all. And he kept a pot of stew on his stove. And I'd go up there, and that stove would be cold, and that stew would be bubbling. You know what that means, Brother Donald? It's fermenting. Sitting there fermenting real good, Anyway, he'd go out there and he said, "Let's have something to eat," but he'd heat it up real good before he'd eat it again, because he had to kill the bugs in it. Now we have time-saving devices. Jesus offered this woman a time-saving device, water that she'd never have to draw again. Just think what he told her. I never have to go to the well again. I won't ever have to go to the well again. Has Jesus proven something like this before?
Yeah.
Had they seen something like this before, Brother Lee? What was it?
Well, it was. Have the Samaritans seen?
Well, had they heard of everything Jesus did? They heard it all over all of Galilee and Judea and everything else, every place. What had he done?
Water
wine. He turned water into wine. What else had he done? This is, by the way, this is the last part of the ministry of Christ right here we're talking about. This only covers a few months, the Gospel of John.
2 weeks.
Yeah, not very much. What else had he done?
Healed
healed the blind?
He healed the blind and all that, you know. But, and I'm sure this woman had heard about him, the Messiah that was coming. She knew the Messiah was coming.
But remember about the fish and the bread? It just kept on coming, didn't it? They started out with a few loaves of bread, and they just kept on coming. They had all these baskets left over, multiplying. Well, and remember Elijah and the widow? What happened to the oil and the meal back then? It just kept on. It never ran out, did it? She had a bottle of oil and a can of meal, and it lasted forever, all during all this drought. It never ran dry. Do you think she might have been familiar with some of these stories?
Water that I'll never have to draw again. Water that'll just keep on multiplying. That's what you call perpetual motion, you know, in something today. Turn a fan on, it'll produce enough electricity to run itself forever. That's what people have been trying to do for forever. Perpetual motion, something that will run itself by itself. Brother Lee.
Now, I was going to make a comment on it, but I'm going to hold back.
Shall thirst forever unto the ages, for eternity. You'll never thirst again. But the water which I shall give to him shall become in him, here's some neat stuff, a fountain bubbling, leaping over. You know what a geyser is? That's exactly what it's talking about here. A fountain. Here's that word piggy again, isn't it? What is this piggy? Artesian well. A flowing well. Like the wells we had up in Fish Lake Valley. There was a well out here in Maricopa that blew in out there, and millions and millions of barrels of oil blew in on that well. It blew in so hard that it swallowed the derrick. Those derricks were wooden derricks, big wooden derricks back then. They had to build them out of wood. And they didn't have movable or portable rigs back then. You had to build a derrick over the hole, and then you drill the well. And when they ran into oil there, I mean it came bubbling out of the ground and bursting and blowing in. And I'm roaring. Roaring. You can hear it roar for miles. E.L. Cord up there, the man that built the Cord to Duesenberg and the Auburn automobile, he had a ranch in Fish Lake Valley. He did not want L.A. Water and Power to know there was water in Fish Lake Valley. He drilled the well on his ranch, and it blew in. And he cemented that well and capped it off and covered it up. He did not want L.A. Water and Power to even know there was water over there because they had got that water too. They got all Owens Valley. And he didn't want them to get all the Fish Lake Valley. They had to drill the hole through White Mountain if they had to get it. But in that man will be a fountain springing up, bubbling over, leaping forth unto life eternity. Unto life eternity. Now this word bubbling and springing forth here is a present participle middle, genitive singular and neuter. And it's only used three times in the New Testament right here. In John 4 and verse 14, Acts 3 and verse 8, and Acts 14 and verse 10. And if you want to look in some other places where Jesus is talking about the water of life, in John 6 and verse 35, John 7 and verse 38, John 6 and verse 27, and Matthew 25 and verse 46. And by the way, one of the reasons I read that like that is for the people that are taking this class by tape. Is because there are more of them taking it by tape than what we have in the classroom here. And they look all these things up, write them down. And if you want to, you can borrow these tapes. I tape a few extra tapes and you can borrow them. If you want to keep them, you can keep them. They cost you $2 a piece. If you want to keep them, you can borrow them and listen to them, copy them, do whatever you want to with them. Or bring a recorder.
Would you pronounce that word again? Springing. No, that's
you know something? Did I even read this? Pege hidatos holomenu eis zoein aeonion. I don't think I read that.
No, you stopped.
Yeah, I stopped on the other side. Pege hidatos holomenu eis zoein aeonion.
Holomenu. Manu.
What?
Hello, Manu.
Yeah, hello, Manu. That's the word that's only used three times in the New Testament. That's present, participle, middle, genitive, singular, neuter. Blowing up unto life eternal. God gives us faith to believe in Him, and that faith brings us into life eternal, doesn't it? It doesn't come from us. Any questions on this right here? We're getting over here into some real deep stuff. This brother asked me about a little bit earlier. Now this woman is very... Yeah, we're just about to run over in that here in a few minutes, maybe. We get enough time. Over here, this woman's curiosity is very excited. She is very excited. Lege pros opton hei gune gine. Lege. Lege.
Lege.
Pros.
Pros.
Opton. Hei. Gine. Curie. Dos. Moe. Tuto.
To.
Hidor.
Hina.
Mei.
Ipso.
Mayday.
Mayday.
Yeah, you thought Mayday was a radio term. Mayday. The Eter Komai. Enthade. Antilane. All right. This poor old gal was ashamed these times that she came to this well, and she was very excited about this labor-saving device. This water that he was going to give her, and she didn't understand what he meant, whether it was a bucket that he had that just kept on pouring forth water eternally, or what it was. She didn't understand yet. She wasn't saved yet, was she?
No.
She was getting introduced to the Messiah. Okay? What?
She was taking it literally.
Literally. Yeah. This was a labor-saving advice. Nicodemus was supposed to know what he knew, though, wasn't he? Nicodemus was supposed to know what being born again was. We talked about that, I think, a week or two ago. I don't know why you were here, brother, when we did that. Were you when we talked about that, about the customs that the Jews run, the proselytes through, that they, when they were baptized and showed forth that they were dirty before and they were washed, and they were, when they came up out of that water, they were born again, born anew. They became a new creature in Elohim and Jehovah. Alright? Lege, he says, or she says, that is, third person singular, present, indicative, active, and it comes from Lego. Alright? Tell me about that word Lego, Brother Lee. Lego. Lego. What is Lego? Lego. Let's look at, remember the etymology of the word Lego. That's very important. Lego. Lego.
I say.
That's first person singular, present, indicative, active. And it's O-A-S-A, O-M-A-N-E-U-C-A-N. Okay, that's the conjugation of this verb in present, indicative, active. O-A-S-A, O-M-A-N-E-U-C-A-N. That's all of it. Okay? Lego. But what does Lego mean? What's the etymology? And what does the word etymology mean? Remember what etymology means? Any of you? Etymology. The science of the building up of a language. Origin of language. All right. Where did this word come from? What does Lego literally mean in its oldest verb form? Our word election comes from it. In its oldest verb form. It comes from Lego. What does the bird do? Out in the yard, remember? He picks up what he wants and casts aside what he does not want. When you speak to one person, from one person to another, you pick from your vocabulary words from your mind and line them up in a row and communicate by way of speech to one another. That's a mental image of a bird picking up seed, and this bird, your mind, is picking out the words that are logged there in that big bucket. Picking those words and lining them up so you can communicate one with another. And that's the word. There's a lot of words for speech in Greek. Okay? There's words for, there's another word for speech that we're going to look at when we come to it, which means speak, to speak by means of your lips. Lips. Teeth, teeth, say teeth. Teeth, teeth, teeth. Where does your tongue go?
Up against your teeth.
Up against your teeth. That's what you call a gonocal. You use your teeth to help you speak. And the tongue is the, it's part of speech, your throat and your voice box. All of that is a means of speech. And in Greek, there is a word from that, and that is laleo. Laleo. That's where we get our word tongue from, actually, the word glossary. Glossolalia.
And I guess that's why when we come across the church, you hear him speaking in tongues.
That's right.
Very heavy on the L-A's.
The L-A-L sounds. La-la-la-la-la. La-la-la. All right? That's where you get that. At laleo. Laleo. All right? That means to use your mouth and your physical body to speak with. In Greek, there's a word for everything. It's beautiful language. There's another word that means to flow. To let it flow out. To flow out like an oracle of God. To line up and flow out. We have lego. We have a rotao. We have a laleo. Many Greek words for speak. Right now, we've got lego here. All right, and she says toward him, literally toward. She looks at him and says toward him. Toward, that's pros. Okay, toward him, and that him there is what? What is this him? What is that thing?
Pronoun.
Oh, that's pronoun. A third person pronoun. All right, here we have a third person pronoun, and it's accusative singular masculine, by the way. Accusative singular masculine third person pronoun. Aftone. Okay? Hegune. Hegune. The woman. Says to him, she says to him, the woman. Now, the woman is not only singular feminine, that the is. A the is a definite article, and it's an adjective that describes, in number gender case, it agrees with the noun it's describing. That definite article. And in Greek you say ho aristokon arthron, the definite article. Okay? Ho aristokon arthron. That's how you say it in Greek, the definite article. There we have the definite article. And this woman says to him, Lord. Now we have the word kyrie, and that's in the vocative, by the way. That's vocative. We have nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And the vocative is the case of what?
Address.
All right. Don, am I getting enough Greek for you tonight? Am I laying enough in there for you? And I hope I'm not drowning the rest of you in it. But I got to do this every now and then for the ones that...
In the New Testament, it would be hair.
Hair.
They would say hair.
Hair.
Luther.
Yeah.
Translated hair.
Sir.
Sir.
Master, sir. Hair. What? Yeah, sir. Now, some places, this is the word that's translated Jehovah in the Septuagint, too. But is it the word Jehovah here? Should we translate this word Kyrie, Jehovah here? Is she talking about the master of the universe?
She doesn't know.
She doesn't know yet. So we can't say that this is what John had in mind. We can't say that. Yet, when we translate, you have to use syntax. What syntax mean? Is that some kind of tax that tax you for sin or what?
you have to compare word for word with its usage in
that places. Sentence. In that sentence, yeah.
It depends on context, but not quite.
Uh-huh. Syntax and context, they're a little bit different. But syntax, it means in that sentence, what does this word mean? And that's what we're talking about here. In this sentence, this word means sir or lord or mister. Okay, Mr. Miss, you would say to a woman. And she says, give to me this, the water. Boy, she's ready for that water now, isn't she? Give to me this water. In order that, Hina, not I shall thirst, neither may they, neither I will have to come here, or may I come for myself here.
Jim, don't you think that would be a big relief to her? her and she is scorned in her city, and to come there and not to have to face that ever again.
Not to have to do it again. She can just hide in her own little world.
Yeah.
Just a labor-saving device. Remember that. That's what it is. A labor-saving device. This is a pipeline. This woman's going to have a pipeline to her house. They had, over there when I was in the Middle East, of course it was so long ago, 1975, that's ancient history. But they had aqueducts and all over. And in the Roman cities and the Greek cities, they had pipes to each house. They were lead pipes, by the way. They were kind of getting leaded out. But they had lead pipes. And they died of lead poisoning, too, by the way, back then. But they had water pipes in their house. She was thinking that Jesus was talking about some kind of new way. Some kind of something that... Man, you... What kind of salesman are you? She says. Tell me more about the story. Where's your wagon? You know, remember the old salesman used to come around when I was a little kid? They either drove a horse with a wagon, or they had bicycles and a wagon on the back. You saw those old things they carried around. The Fuller Brush Man. Most of them came around in a bicycle or something to your house back then. They carried their little, what we call their display cases. Display cases. And the miracles, Carl Farrar used to say, are God's display cases of His millennial blessings and of the blessings of the future age. His display cases. His little what else did they used to call those things? He had there's another word for it.
A sample case.
It was his sample case. Where's your sample? I want to see this water. I want to see what is the device that I'm going to get this water in that I never have to draw again. She wanted to see his sample case. Jesus was talking about his real sample case of millennial blessings and of the future eternal age. That was his sample case that he was talking about, not the physical world. The woman would have to get a water, drink of water, and have to draw water for the rest of her life. But he's not talking about physical water, he's talking about spiritual life now. He was bringing eternal life to this woman that did not know even anything about eternal life. Because Jesus told her, you're a Samaritan, you don't know anything about God. We're Jews, salvation is of the Jews. Anybody disagree with that? Salvation is of the Jews. It was coming through Judah, not Samaria. It wasn't coming through Joseph. It was coming through Judah. Jesus. The salvation was coming through them, and these Samaritans did not know that. Neither shall I draw. And you can cross-reference that with John 6 and 35 again. Now, in John 4 and 16, I'm going to try to get as far as I can in here. Jesus speaks to this woman now, and he wants her to admit her sin. Remember we talked about in the third chapter of the Gospel of John before repentance is grief, isn't it? With repentance there is grief. With salvation, with the calling of God, there is sorrowfulness in your heart, isn't there? Well, you're sorry for your sin. You see your sin as you are. You see what separates you from God. Romans 3 and 23 says what?
The wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death. What does Romans 6 and 23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans
6:23
is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Wages, miss those, is the word. And it means just wages. What you earn. What you paid for with your sweat. That's what wages are. And there are a lot of people out there laboring in sin that are going to receive their just rewards in eternal life. It's going to be away from God, away from Him, eternally separated, thanatos. There's two words in Greek for death.
Thanatos is physical death,
not spiritual.
In
Makros and thanatos. Makros is physically dead. Thanatos means a separation. Now, a person can be thanatos and be walking around on their hind legs, but you're not going to be makros and walking around on your hind legs. You're going to be laying down permanently. Makros means dead, physically dead, thanatos. Paul talked about a woman that was sinning while and was dead while she lives. Then, thanatos, separated from God, dead while she lives. And what about the prodigal son that this man saw go off into a hellish way of life? He was dead while he lived. He said, my son was what? Once dead, but now he lives. What kind of dead was he? Thanatos. He was on his hind legs walking around dead. Wasn't he? He was dead while he lived. Legae. Ate. Hippage. Phoneson. Su. Tone. Andra. Kai. Elthe. Inthade. John's using some unusual words here. He wants this woman to admit her sin, and he knows all about her. He knows that she's a floozy. We know it because we read about it before. And he says to her, he says, third person singular, present indicative activist, lego, leges, lege. He says to her, dative, singular, feminine, third person pronoun, you go, second person singular, present imperative active, there's the imperative. You go now, and you call, second person singular, first aorist, imperative active, you call, that word comes from phoneo, we get our word phonograph and sound from it, okay? This is a phonograph. You go and call of you the husband or the man and tell him to come here. Tell him to come right here. Then the woman has to come to grips with something. Either I'm going to tell him that I'm living in sin, or I'm going to tell him I don't have one. So what do you think she said, Brother Don?
Well,
she took the lesser of two evils, didn't she? I don't have one of those things. I don't have one of those things. And he answered, Apé, Crithé, Hé, Guinée, Kai, Apé, Aftó, Uk, Echo, Andra, Legé, Afté, Hol, Esus, Kalos, Apés, Hote, Andra, Uk, Echo. That sounds like echo right there, doesn't it? Echo? Echo? And she answered the woman, he answered the woman, and he said to him, she says to him, not I have a husband. And he says to her, the Jesus, well or good, that word kalos there, that means spiritually good. That means you've come to an understanding here, woman. And that's what he's using. He's using a term now that means something more than just good. Your thoughts are on the right track, is what he says to her. Your thoughts are on the right track because you said you don't have a husband. Or a husband not I have. Gar, pente, well, I'm thinking now out loud. Pente gar. Andras. Eskes. Kai. Neen. Hon. Ekes. Uk. Esten.
Su.
Su.
Aner.
Aner.
Tuto.
Tuto.
Alethis.
Alethis.
Arekos.
Arekos.
For five husbands you have had, and now whom you have not is of you, not is the husband belonging to you. It's not your husband. He doesn't belong to you. He belongs to somebody else. The man she has now belongs to somebody else. And this truth you have said. You have said. That's perfect. Okay, second person singular. Perfect. Indicative and active. You have said. And by the way, he didn't say that you told the truth. He said you told a truth. A single truth. You told truth, but not all the truth. All right? Because he didn't put a definite article in front of a lay face, did he? He didn't put taste a lay face there, did he?
So that means she's not being
sincere. She's not. He says, you're being partially honest with me, but not, you're not being wholly honest. Jesus is using, John has recorded what he said. And Jesus' language is so definite. His language was so definite to this woman that she knew, this man knows my heart. He knows how many husbands I have. And he knows that I didn't tell all the truth. But he didn't say the truth. He said truth. You told a truth or some of the truth, but you didn't tell all of the truth. All right? And that's grace in action. We see God's grace in action. Because God is softening this woman's heart now. Grace and action. He's starting to deal. God is starting to deal with this woman. And she is giving in. And she's starting to tell the truth. And starting to admit her sin, isn't she? Late what?
Now we know her name.
Well... Hillary, huh? The next verse is dynamite. I'm saving that for next week, okay?
What's the verse of that?
The next one, 419.